Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this morning is our epistle reading, as I said earlier, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First of all, I'd like to read for you again verses 1 through 4a, where Paul says, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink." And then in verse 6, "Now these things took place as examples for us." This is our text. In verse 7 here from chapter 10, though, Paul's first letter to the Christians in Corinth, he makes what seems like a very innocent, even unimportant statement about our Old Testament ancestors at the time of the Exodus. He says, "The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Unquote. I mean, how many of us here right now don't intend at some point later today to sit down and eat and drink? No one is going to sit down and eat and drink sometime today? Are you all on a fast? You all intend to eat and drink, don't you? Okay, maybe not sit down. I mean, that's up to you, I guess. And for all of those that have ever had small children, you know that it's only natural for little people, after they have sat down to eat and drink, to, quote, get up to play. Right? But Paul talks about these things as if they are bad. That somehow when the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to play, they were doing something wrong. So what's the deal? What is wrong with this eating and drinking? Paul does, after all, tell us in verse 11 that all of this was written down in God's holy word of Scripture for our instruction. So, my dear Christians, it seems obvious that you and I would do well for a few minutes here in the midst of our time in worship to open our hearts and minds to God's Holy Spirit and see what He has to teach us through Paul, so that we can grow in our life of faith here today. Right? Anybody here not want to grow in their faith today? Good. Then let's get to it. When Paul is talking about our Old Testament faith ancestors, he calls them our fathers in verse 1. That is, our fathers in the one true faith. Some of the original believers in Yahweh. It is the people of Israel. Now remember, Israel was originally a man before he became a nation. Jacob was his birth name, the grandson of Abraham. But after he spent an entire night wrestling with God, Yahweh changed his name to Israel to highlight that unique relationship. Martin Luther helps us out here when he commented on this name change, saying this: "Israel," Luther said, "means God's fighter. That is, he who wrestles with God and wins. This happens through that faith which holds so firmly to God's word until it overcomes God's wrath and obtains God as the gracious Father." From that point forward, then, Israel's descendants, who likewise confessed Yahweh to be the only true God, belonged to Him as His people and were or are called the people of Israel. And now Paul shows us in verses 3 and 4 of our text that the way that you can tell whether or not someone belongs to God is by what they eat and drink. As they left Egypt, being rescued out of slavery by God, Paul says, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. What he's talking about It's not the physical food that you put on your plate. He's talking about the food that God miraculously provided for them as they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. The manna, which was an illustration for them. It was from heaven. They found it on the ground each morning when they awoke. And when they needed water, Israel drank the water that God miraculously provided from the rock of Horeb, and then later from the rock of Meribah. And in verse 4, Paul says something totally astounding. For they, in other words, our ancestors wandering in the wilderness, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Unquote. Now, why is this such a big deal? Because it confirms what we confess in the Nicene Creed, that Jesus is begotten of his Father before all worlds, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Jesus is God. And so Jesus has been actively providing for his people, Israel, ever since creation. And because Israel belongs to God, Paul makes it clear in verse 6 through 10 that God expects them to act in a certain way. He points to 5 examples for us, he says. Examples for us all to learn from regarding their blatant sinful disobedience and the many times that they forgot that they belonged to God. Let's look at all 5 of them real quickly. First, Paul says we must not, quote, desire evil as they did, which was shown by their continuous discontent with the way that God provided for their every need. Notice I didn't say their every want. Second, he says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. This is referring to the golden calf that they created and then worshipped when Moses was up on the mount receiving the 10 commandments from God. Third, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. Referring to an incident in Numbers 25. Where they worshiped the false gods of the people of Shittim, leading to more than 23,000 Israelite men having improper relationships with the women there, and then dying as a result by God's wrath. Number 4, we must not put God to the test, as they did in Numbers 21, when they complained about God's care and provision. I mean, they even said in Numbers 21, verse 5, we loathe this worthless food. Now, that's probably not a good thing to say to God who's providing you the food. And so this caused God to send fiery serpents that bit and killed all of those who would not believe and trust in Him alone. And finally, the 5th example in verse 10. Those who grumbled against God and God's representatives, Moses and Aaron. This happened numerous times throughout their wilderness journey. Whenever they didn't like the message that God's ministers had to convey to them from God. Now, did you notice, though, that in a number of these examples from the Israelites, that their disregard and their rebellion against God was expressed either in what they ate or drank or how they behaved after or around their eating and drinking? For example, it was immediately after they had worshipped the golden calf as their god for the first time that Exodus 32, verse 6, gives us the quote that Paul places in verse 7. The people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. That makes a lot more sense now, right? They basically snubbed their nose at Yahweh and said that they now believed that it was this dead golden calf, this idol, that was providing them their food, drink, and enjoyment in life. And as we saw earlier, they said that they loathed or despised the food that God was providing, and they no longer wanted to play by God's established rules that He had so lovingly given them in the Ten Commandments, or the guidance that He provided in faithful leaders like Moses and Aaron for their well-being and protection. They didn't want to be God's holy people, but instead they wanted to eat and drink and play by their own self-centered, worldly-based set of what was right and wrong. And why did they forget that they belonged to God? What was at the foundation of all of this sinful behavior? Think about it. It all came from improper eating. Adam and Eve, they fell prey to Satan's evil temptation, getting them to believe that they could be like God if only they would eat of the one fruit that God forbade. And they caused all of their children after them, including us, to naturally think of themselves before God. Now today, when we Christians, whom Scripture describes as the new Israel in Galatians and Ephesians, forget that we belong to God, when we do that, we too can fall prey to the same temptations as our forefathers. I mean, the examples abound, but here are a few connected to the examples Paul gives. Our culture is replete with all kinds of sexual perversions and temptations. From same-sex attractions and activities, to improper relationships outside of or before marriage, to pornography and being unfaithful to one's spouse. So when we Christians give in to sexual temptation, it's most often because we forget that our bodies don't belong to us. I know that might be shocking. Our bodies don't belong to us. But as Paul declared a few chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, quote, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body," unquote. Another temptation that we Christians still struggle with is that of anger. When things don't go the way that we want them to go. And we think then that it's our place to make things right. But God says through Paul in Romans 12, verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And just as it was with those Israelites of old, we Christians give in far too often, far too quickly to the temptation to grumble against God and His servants, don't we? Why? Well, usually it's because we forget that we belong to God, to a God that knows perfectly what we truly need rather than what the world or our emotions tell us we should want. And so we grumble and we complain at God's gracious and generous provision of all that we need for this life and our eternal life to come. We all have hard times. You can think them through in your head right now. It's terrible. This after this after this. Why, God? That's the grumbling. But if we stop and think about what we have, what God has already given us, we have so much more than we will ever deserve. But Jesus, He is the same spiritual food, the same spiritual drink today as he was when he brought our faith fathers in the Old Testament out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness of their day into his promised land. And in much the same way that he reminded them that they belong to God, so he reminds you and me that we belong to God today. By what we eat and drink. Just as he saved the people by bringing them through the water of the Red Sea to make them his beloved family of believers, so he has brought you and me through the waters of our baptism, saving us from sin, death, and devil to be his children in his body of believers. And now as the rock of our salvation, Jesus still saves, still nourishes us every day with himself as the living water that cleanses, that quenches our souls of all of our sin impurities, giving us the promise of eternal life with him. Likewise, under the natural element of bread, Jesus feeds us freely with his body that was broken on the cross, along with his blood that he shed there under the natural element of wine, forgiving us again for all the times that we have forgotten that we belong to him. And even more in the Lord's Supper, giving us the strength that we need to stand firm, to say no to those temptations that the devil shoots at us over and over each day. You see, it's in this eating and drinking, in the sacrament that Jesus desires us to receive often, he says, that he gives us the way of escape that we may be enabled, that we may be able to endure temptation. Just as Paul promises in verse 13. It matters then what we eat and drink. And it matters then how we rise up and allow our Lord's food and drink to do its work within us as his people. So, for example, if we feel tempted to abandon God's design for the human body and sexuality, it is in his baptismal work and through his body and blood food that he has redeemed us from the world's perversions, that he strengthens us to abandon the temptation and instead to celebrate God's design for our lives each day. And if we feel tempted to react in anger at those who have done us wrong, and don't any of you try to tell me you haven't ever done this. If we feel tempted to react in anger, or are tempted to grumble against God's ways or his servants' faithful guidance and teaching, then again, we should look to the Lord's body and blood, as well as his baptismal cleansing, to remind us who we are now, and to strengthen us to endure the temptation. At this point today, we are almost halfway through the season of Lent. A season when we focus on the temptations that we all face as we try to live faithfully in our Christian lives as God's people. And we sang earlier in the sermon hymn that we all, quote, walk in danger all the way through this world. Because we still face the fallout of Adam and Eve's eating and drinking in the garden. But even as we walk in danger, folks, we struggle in our own. It's not just about Adam and Eve. We struggle in our own sinful desires with the allure of so many temptations. And the good news from Paul today, my friends, is this. You can endure it. You can make it through because you have God's promise in verse 13 that it's not up to you, That even as you are tempted, God, quote, will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it, unquote. And what is it that is our escape hatch? What enables you to endure? It is right here on this altar, in the body and the blood of the only one who overcame all temptation for you. And if you aren't confirmed and ready, able to be receiving that yet, it is also right here in the living water of Christ's baptism. The rock of forgiveness. That means He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. So yes, by feeding us with His body and blood, and by quenching our souls in His water of salvation, Jesus reminds us whose we are today and into eternity. So take, eat, take, drink, and remember that you are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ for your salvation. He is with you forever. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.